Mirror, mirror, on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Do you remember that line? Fairy tale? Snow White, got it? Little trivia question today. It was the question that the wicked queen's stepmother would ask every day of the magic mirror. And in this story of Snow White, the mirror had the power to speak. Now, whether you believe it or not, the mirror still has the power to speak to each one of us today. And I know it does because you, Hope College students, tell me it does. And this is what the mirror tells us here at Hope College. You're not thin enough. You're not smart enough. You're not beautiful enough. You're not dark enough. You're not light enough. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're not spiritual enough. You're not talented enough. You're not popular enough. You're not athletic enough. You're not wealthy enough. You're not articulate enough. The mirror tells us over and over and over again that we are just not enough. And after a while, we begin to believe it and to cope with the pain and the hurt of the feeling that we are just not enough. That we open ourselves up to what I call the sin of comparison. Now, we all know what the sin of comparison is. It's that time when you and I are not feeling good enough about ourselves, so we look around and we say, well, at least I'm better than he is, right? Or we're having one of those days where we're just not feeling as beautiful enough about ourselves. We look around at others and we say, well, at least I'm more beautiful than she is. It's a coping mechanism to deal with our own insecurities and feelings of inadequacy. And the sin of comparison is not just restricted to college campuses. You'll find that it's prevalent in elementary schools, junior and senior high schools. It shows itself up in families and neighborhoods and local and global businesses. It's active on sports teams and bands and social clubs. It rears its ugly heads in retirement homes, hospital, bowling leagues, political parties. And believe it or not, you can find it even in our churches and our Christian organizations as well. Anywhere where people gather, the sin of comparison is lurking at the door. And that is why I believe that Jesus addresses the sin of comparison in a parable found in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And it goes like this. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves and rogues and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all of my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, could not even look up to heaven, but beating his breast, he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went home justified rather than the other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's just name it. Colleges are a breeding ground for the sin of comparison. And Hope College is no different, especially during these first few weeks of school. So we thought it was important that we address this issue, and we're going to pivot off this parable found in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we want to look at three things in regards to the sin of comparison. Number one, what fosters the sin of comparison? Number two, what can the sin of comparison lead to? And number three, how do we respond to this sin of comparison? Sound good? Here we go. First, what fosters the sin of comparison? I'll sum it up in one sentence. What fosters the sin of comparison is each of our deep longings to be loved, to be valued, to be accepted, and to be noticed. That's it. And anytime there's a deficiency in any of those areas, we open ourselves up to the sin of comparison to soothe our own discontentment. And I believe the Pharisee in our parable this morning represents this. I mean, any time a person parades their achievements before God and others, you got to think something is going on deeper in their soul. And in the case of this particular Pharisee, I believe it's a deep longing for validation and affirmation. Listen again to verses 10, 11, and 12. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I give a tenth of all of my income. I fast twice a week. Now, I want to highlight a few things from those couple of verses about this particular Pharisee, which I think really reflects the condition of his heart. First, I don't know about you, but the first thing that struck me was the Pharisee is in the temple standing by himself. What's up with that? He's standing by himself, which means that it doesn't seem a lot of people want to be around him, and that he doesn't like to be around a lot of other people, which makes me wonder, has his own longing to be noticed and loved and valued in a way that he's done it through kind of a prideful or arrogant or self-promoting spirit that he's pushed others away? That's the first thing I noticed. Here's the second thing. Did you notice how many times he refers to himself? I. Four times in two short verses. And I don't know about you, but when I'm around people who only talk about themselves, I wonder what's going on deeper in their soul. In the case of this particular Pharisee, could it be he's trying to soothe his own brokenness and pain by continually to try to promote himself? And then finally, here's the other thing I noticed. Did you notice his prayer? Now, the Pharisee is gathered with thousands of other people in the temple in Jerusalem for daily prayer. So he's gathered there with hundreds and thousands of other people. Now, within Jewish tradition, prayer was most commonly done standing up, hands and eyes raised up to God in heaven, and you would pray out loud. So now apply this to this Pharisee. He's standing with thousands of people in the temple, and he's praying like this. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves and rogues and adulterers, or even like this Pharisee or this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. Can you get the picture? His posture and his prayer reflect a person longing to be loved, valued, accepted, and noticed. And when anybody experiences deficiency in any of these areas, they open themselves up to the sin of comparison, which is exactly what is going on with this Pharisee. Notice he's comparing. I'm glad I'm not like other people or even this tax collector. Author John Eldridge writes, without this bedrock of affirmation, this core assurance of a person will move unsteadily through the rest of their life, trying to prove their worth, earn belovedness through performance or achievements, through sex or a thousand other ways. And quite often they don't know that this is their search. They simply find themselves uncertain in some core place inside, ruled by fears, opinions of others, and yearning for someone to notice them. Which leads to the second point. What can the sin of comparison lead to? Well, it can lead to a variety of things, but one of the most common, and I think one of the most dangerous things that it can lead to, is the development of what theologians and therapists call the false self. Chuck DeGroat, another author, writes this. At some point in our childhood, we all make the powerful discovery that we can manipulate the truth about ourselves.
in a mysterious combination of conscious choosing and subconscious coping, we develop an acceptable persona, a false self that keeps our deeper hidden self protected from the disapproval of others. And Brendan Manning picks up on that same description. He says, to gain acceptance and approval, the false self suppresses or camouflages feelings, making emotional honesty impossible. Living out of the false self creates a compulsive desire to present a perfect image to the public so that everyone will admire you, but no one will know you. Wow. Does that sound like our Pharisee in the parable? Does it sound like somebody you may know? Does it even sound a little like you? Which leads to the last point. How are we to respond to this in a comparison? I believe the unexpected tax collector in our parable models this answer to this question. Listen to verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, many biblical commentators believe that the tax collector is actually praying Psalm 51, which is the prayer of King David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. It's a psalm of confession, repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. Listen to parts of this prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. You see, the tax collector in our parable knew that he was a sinner. He knew that his sin separated him from God and others, but he also knew that the daily sacrifice made in the temple on his behalf was for the forgiveness of his sins and to restore his relationship with God. The tax collector knew that forgiveness and restoration with God came through the sacrifice. Now, stay with me here, because this is key. The tax collector in the parable shows us the answer of how you and I can respond to the sin of comparison. It is through the sacrifice, but not the sacrifice of an animal, but of the person of Jesus Christ, who John the Baptist referred to as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the one who the author of the book of Hebrews writes, offered himself once and for all as the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf, which means in and through Christ, Jesus has forgiven us of our sins, he has made us right with God, and we find our identity, we find our validation, we find our true selves as God's sons and daughters in the sacrifice of Christ, which means no more mirror, mirror, on the wall. Our validation, our affirmation is not in our achievements. It's not in our waistline. It's not in how many people know your name. It's not in your credentials. It's not in your pedigree. It is through and in the sacrifice of Christ. Could I get a little amen? I would like that. So a few months ago, I am talking to a friend of mine who is a recovering addict. And I'm talking through this sermon with this person. And they commented that during their years of addiction, that when they would look in their mirror, they were so full of shame and guilt and embarrassment. But now in their recovery, they say when they look in their mirror, they are so full of gratitude to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loves them and has given them new life. So how about you? How about you when you look in the mirror? Whose voice do you hear? When I look in the mirror, I don't hear a voice, but I hear a song, and it goes like this. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Other place I know
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
God has already dealt with our sin of comparison and every other sin we have done and ever will commit through the sacrifice of Christ, which means through Christ's sacrifice, we are forgiven, made right with God, marked as God's sons and daughters, which means we don't have to the mirror anymore. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace.